I'm John from the Global Focus team. I'm here today to introduce our guest speaker today, Ben Carswell, who is the National Director of the Tertiary Students Christian Fellowship, which has been in New Zealand since 1936. They have about 30 groups around New Zealand, and their ministry is to bring students to Christ and to help and teach them to bring others to Christ. Ben and Jen have been in New Zealand since 2008. They have three children, and it's particularly difficult time for Ben because they're supporting the All Blacks, England and Ireland. Thank you, Ben.
Thanks very much.
We'll just quick pray for you. Lord, we just pray, Lord, for Ben and Jen and for their ministry and for their family. Lord, that you would just protect them and bring great success to them in their ministry. Lord, that you would be with us now as Ben speaks to us, and that we would be open to your message. Thank you, Lord.
Thanks. Great. Well, thanks, John. I wasn't going to mention the rugby. I have a marriage to go back to, but now that you've mentioned it, those of you that know me know that I love sport, and you'd be surprised to know that I didn't actually watch that match last night. And Jen, I was actually travelling. When I landed and got home, I found Jen sat watching the rugby. How the times have changed in the Carswell family. So pray for Jen, because she's going to have a very tough time over the next few weeks. As an Englishman living in New Zealand, and now a Kiwi pom, as I like to describe myself, I'm pretty sure there'll be success one way or the other over the coming weeks. If you've got your Bibles, would you turn in them to Acts chapter 1 and verse 1? We're going to read from God's Word. Those of you that have heard me speak before will know that I would often say that this is the bit that we can trust, and because it's God's Word. Everything else you need to check against God's Word to see if what I'm saying comes from it. But this you can definitely trust. It's the story of the beginning of the early church, found in Acts 1 and starting at verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them. I'm obviously getting old, struggling with the light here. He presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. I wonder what you think of missions. We're thinking this morning about growing missions. I wonder whether, when it comes to these mission Sundays at church, you would rather be somewhere else because you suspect you know what's coming. What do you think of missions? Maybe you think of the old-fashioned missionary in some far-off, flung place. I did think about putting a picture up, but decided, of the many Google images I was able to find of old-fashioned missionaries, it really wasn't fair on any of them to be posting them here. But you can Google that yourself. I wonder, is that what you think of missions? Maybe you think of slightly odd, forgotten people who don't fit into any context, and so they've been sent to serve in far-off places. I suspect when you think of missions, you don't think of people like me. And if we're going to be really honest, I suspect when you think of missions, you don't think of people like you. This morning, I want us to remind ourselves that we all have a part to play in God's global mission. Whether it's praying, and note, I didn't just say just praying. I really believe in the power of prayer. For us, we have an army of people around the world, a small army of people around the world praying for us. And there are times where in my ministry, I'm very aware of the presence of friends who us, including folks in this church. So could I say thank you to you? But whether it's praying or financially supporting, whether it's sending or encouraging or even going, we all have a part to play in God's global mission. But it's not just in those areas that we have a part to play. For me, the defining verse on missions comes from Acts 1:8. I think the next slide zooms in on that. No? Maybe it's the next one. There we go. Acts 1:8. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he says this verse, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And I want to use this verse this morning for really my theme. It was back in the 1990s when I was a student. We can have the next picture so that we get that out of the way. Here we go. No. Next one. There you go. That's me on the left, in the red, young and free. I was 18 years old, young and free, and I went with a group of friends to America's largest missions conference, 20,000 students in a place called Urbana. And there I heard about what God was doing around the world. And during the course of that week, the Bible teaching was on this verse, Acts 1:8. And I remember hearing, and maybe like you're here this morning, thinking, that's great, I believe in missions, but I'm not convinced this is for me. I was right behind it, but I felt that God had given me the gifts I've got in English. And so I felt that God was calling me to England, because that was where I was from and what I knew. I heard teaching on this verse, and it was formative for me. And I developed a commitment in my life that I would be part of God's global mission, never imagining at that stage, when I heard about you being God's witnesses to the ends of the earth, that one day God might even call me to the very ends of the earth, Aotearoa. Well, we're going to look at that verse, verse 8. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he starts by telling them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." It's a reminder that this is God's work. The work of missions isn't something that has been dreamt up by Christians or by some business people. This is God's work, and the power in it comes from God. Without God, we can do nothing. Caleb referred to John 15. In that passage, we're reminded, by Jesus, without me, you can do nothing. And that's what he's continuing in this theme here. This is God's work, by God's power, by his Spirit. This power from above, without which we can do nothing. I wonder, do you live in that power? Recognizing God's Spirit is at work. It's a bit like the trolley buses that we used to have in Wellington. You know, the yellow buses that you'd drive along and then you'd get stuck behind one because the power pole had become disattached from the lines, the wires above. Power from above. When the church becomes detached from the power of the Holy Spirit, it just becomes about us, and we are very, very weak. Without God, we can do nothing. So it's God's work, but it is also our responsibility. And Jesus continues and reminds them with his last words on earth before he departs, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus is speaking to his apostles, but he's also speaking to us, those that would follow in their footsteps years later. He says, you will be my witnesses. So he's telling his disciples this. And if you want to read the story of it, go through the book of Acts. But he's saying, you're going to be part of this. You're going to be witnesses. I wonder what you think of when you think of witnesses. I don't know if you've been a juror on a trial and had to listen to the story and testimony of different witnesses, the ordinary witnesses, the expert witnesses. These people are coming and they're referring to an incident that they have seen, or multiple incidents, telling about something they've seen or experienced, an event, and they're explaining what has happened. They're telling the truth about it. If you are a Christian, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus, asked him to forgive you for your sins, come to that point in your life where you're going to follow him and serve him, you have a story to tell. Now listen, most of us will think, yeah, but my story's not very good. I became a Christian probably when I was about 3 or 4 years old. I would love to have a story of drugs, sex, and rock and roll. But at 4 years old, well, that would be slightly problematic, obviously. It wouldn't be true. It's not my story. But the Bible tells us that I was dead in my transgressions and sins. But God made me alive with Christ. That is some story, isn't it? And if you're a Christian, if you've trusted Jesus, he has brought you from death to life. You've got a story to tell. And so we speak and share the truth about Jesus. It requires words. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying all of missions is simply about words. Our lives need to back up what our words are saying. But we must say something. Quite often I hear people talking of that phrase that supposedly St. Francis of Assisi said. I don't believe that he did. If you look at his life, it doesn't really fit with what he lived out. But he supposedly said, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. Sounds great, sounds plausible. But it's a bit like saying, feed the hungry, if necessary, use food. You have to use words. You're witnesses. You need to explain. Now, your life needs to back it up. But there will come a point where people ask you, what is it that's different about you? And you can't just do that in mime. You can't mime back to a person and just try and say 2 syllables. Sounds like a film or whatever. We need to use words. We need to articulate the truth. And so Jesus tells them, look, you will be my witnesses. You're going to tell people about what has happened. And he says of 4 places that they're going to be the witnesses. You see, the scope of our task is worldwide. There is no room for parochialism in God's kingdom. The gospel is not just for me and my neighborhood, or us and our neighborhood. It is for the whole world. So he starts in Jerusalem, where they are already. Says to them, look, you're going to start by being witnesses amongst the people God has already called you to. Can I say, look, maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, look, I'd love to go and serve overseas. Do not do that if you are not currently doing that here at home. Because what makes you think you're going to be able to do it away with people you don't know when you can't do it with those that are around you? Now, let me say this bluntly to us all. We have people around us, neighbors, family, friends. Many of us spend 8 hours at work where the vast majority of people around us don't believe in Jesus. This is our mission field. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you don't get to just switch off and go, oh, this is for the experts like Ben. This is something that we're all involved in. In Jerusalem, they were to be witnesses. For me, I serve in TSCF. Let's see if we've got the logo. Reaching Students for Christ. I should just add that John talked about TSCF being around since 1936. I wasn't there at the beginning, just in case you were wondering. But I work with students like Annalise. Annalise was a student in Lincoln University. She's just transferred this past year to Toi Ohamai up in Tauranga. Annalise wasn't a Christian when she arrived at university. She joined the Christian Fellowship. That's one of the groups that we have, the 30 groups that John talked about. I was impressed by that as well. I don't know how many groups we have, so I was impressed that John knew that we'd got 30 groups, but there we go. Annalise joined one of our groups, and there she started to hear about Jesus. One of our staff, Kate, said, "Why don't we start meeting up, and we could read the Bible together?" Now, it's not rocket science. Over the next number of weeks, next months, Annalise and Kate read the Bible together, and one day Annalise turns to Kate and says, "I think I'd like to trust Jesus for myself." That's what TSEF is about. It's like another student, Benji. I've not got a picture of Benji, but Benji turned up at one of our conferences, enjoyed the conference, was one of the lads. At the end of the conference, went away, and a few months later, I said to Benji, "What did you think of the conference?" He said, "It was brilliant." And I said, "What was so brilliant about it?" And he said, "I became a Christian at the conference." I said, "Well, that's pretty amazing." And I said to Benji, "I thought you were a Christian already." And he said, "So did I." But he heard the gospel explained and realized he had never properly trusted in Jesus. It's students like Holly up at Auckland University from a Baptist church, out up in Auckland, leading Bible studies in some of the halls up in Auckland University. It's people like Richard Willis. Richard said, "Oh, you could mention that I became a Christian." So there you go, Richard. I listened to some of the things that you say. Richard became a Christian at university, at Lincoln University, back in 1936, wasn't it? Or something like that. I'm being harsh. Richard is a good friend. This past couple of weeks, I've received a message from a student or former student who said, "Look, you don't know me, but 25 years ago, I became a Christian through TSEF. Look, God is at work. Don't believe otherwise." We start at home here in Aotearoa, but we don't stay here. Look, some of you will be here in Lower Hutt for the rest of your lives, but God, through his grace, might take you to parts of the world through praying for people, through supporting people like the Bardsleys, maybe sending people like Anika. And so Jesus says, look, in Jerusalem, but also in Judea and Samaria, he's expanding their boundaries to the wider region. He's helping them move beyond their culture and language. Some of them are similar cultures, but he's saying, look, geographically, Judea was near. Samaria, a bit further away, and complete enemies. The gospel is for people who are not like us. Look, if you're like me, Pākehā, European, now New Zealand European, the gospel is for Māori, for Pacifica, for Asians. I pastored the church here for a couple of years. Very good friends with Rob. I know that in this church, racism is alive and well because I have seen, heard, and experienced it. Can I say, maybe because, and Rob's not put me up to this, he's going away as well, so look, if you don't believe the gospel is for those people, that is wrong. It is for all those people and more. Look, I come from England. Racism is alive and well in England, just to different sorts of people. There may be people that you're thinking of and thinking, I could never reach them. I have no time for them. Look, the gospel, you are to be witnesses Judea and all Samaria. Maybe we need to repent of some of those attitudes. But it's not just in terms of those types of communities. It might be in terms of other religions. This year, Islam has had quite a big feature in New Zealand. I really feel for those in the Islamic community who have suffered such loss this year. We need to show the hand of grace and compassion, but the love of Christ. We need to lovingly share the message of Christ with our Muslim neighbors. It might be going to other areas of society, to those who've been marginalized, the homeless. Dare I say it? It might even be going into the LGBTQT members of society who have been pushed out by the church so often. TSEF is part of the IFES. You're not going to be tested on all of these things, but the International Fellowship of Evangelical Students, the umbrella organization globally. I've been part of that for many years as a student and then working. Some years ago, I met this guy, Joel, who's a student from Australia. He was sent by his peers, by his classmates, to Vanuatu, to Port Vila. So as a student, he went and studied for a year in Vanuatu. Now, can God do anything through a student spending a gap year or exchange year in a place that he's not from with just a year of studies? Well, in the course of time, he met other students. He met Dalcy, was the next student. Dalcy studied law. Dalcy's from Honiara in the Solomon Islands. And together with others, they formed a Christian fellowship, a group of students. Nothing major, but over time it grew so that 1/10 of all the university students in the USP, University of South Pacific in Vanuatu, were attending their Christian fellowship. I'll come to this picture in a second. I'll go to the next picture. Richie, the guy in the middle, was another student that joined that group. Today, that group is active, 60 students meeting each week at the MLS campus in Vanuatu, sharing Jesus on campus there. Some years later, about 6 years ago, we had a regional gathering around the South Pacific, and Richie came along with Dalcy and Joel, and we had reports of what God is doing around the countries of the South Pacific, from Australia, from New Zealand, Papua New Guinea, Fiji, from Vanuatu. And at the end of the week, the students who were from Vanuatu, but originally from the Solomon Islands, realized we don't have anything in our homeland. No one's reaching the students there. And so Richard and Dalcy stood up. 5 students in total at the front of this meeting. And every other group had had a big flag waving it around. They pulled together this tiny little Solomon Island flag on a stick. It was tiny and looked pretty pathetic. They sang a song. They did a Solomon Island dance. And then they said, "We have a holy jealousy that God would start up a student work in the Solomon Islands." Dalcy and Richie graduated, both law students, both back in Honiara. Over the last 5 years, they have brought together students across the Solomon Islands. And now, each week, about 60 students meet in the Solomon Islands in Honiara to find out more about Jesus and share Jesus with their friends. Last year, we had another regional conference, and we invited some other students from places that we didn't have student witness. Ali and Elodie are both from New Caledonia, French speaking. They came along, didn't really know anyone. They heard the stories about the work starting in Vanuatu and the Solomon Islands. And they said, "We should go back to New Caledonia, to Noumea, and to set up a student ministry in New Caledonia." Earlier this year, as orientation started, Ali and Elodie started a student witness in New Caledonia. If we go to the next slide, we had some prayer times, just praying for God's work around the region. In one prayer time, I was in a group of 3 with a Kiwi student and this girl, Marisha. I said, "Oh, what's your name?" Marisha. She'd just heard the story of the Solomon Islands of Vanuatu, and this is what she said. She said, "I'm from the FSM. Who knows what that is? Test of your geography. Federated States of Micronesia. You'll have to go and look on a map to see where it is, and you'll need your microscope to find them." She said, "I'm from the FSM, and I would like to see a student witness raised up in the FSM." We're not there yet, but you could pray for Marisha. It's about expanding those boundaries. Earlier this year, I was in Samoa, thinking about what would it look like for a student witness to develop there. We've just started this week, or the past couple of weeks, thinking about what it would look like in Tonga. It's the gospel ripple effect. And then to the ends of the earth. There are 2 billion unreached people or unengaged people in places like North Korea, around the Middle East, North Africa, where Christians are persecuted. In July, I was at the IFES Global Gathering, 1,000 Christians from around the world. There were people there that you were not allowed to take photos of because they're from restricted access countries. If you took a picture and put it on social media, you could be risking their lives. I met a guy from a very, very restricted access country. Country at civil war, it's in North Africa. People are fleeing that country left, right, and center, but he is called to go there because he's from there and stay there. They never meet in more than 2 or 3 people because if one of them betrays the other, they'll only lose 2 people max, as in they'll be dead. When they meet, they go and take a group of students to study the Bible. They pick them up in a blackened van, no windows. They blindfold them. They take them for several hours so they don't know where they're going, and they'll meet in an apartment and for a weekend study the Bible together at fear that any moment someone might have betrayed them and they'll lose their lives. I met another man. Again, I can't tell you the country he's from. I heard him on stage sharing about the work that he's involved in. It is remarkable, the country that he is in. Professor in a university, but using it as an opportunity to speak about Jesus. Look, I can't tell you his name, but you could pray for him. I got an opportunity to speak to him. I chatted and I said, look, we're from New Zealand. We don't have any of the persecution that you would face. But I just want you to know we will be praying for you. So I walked away from him. I thought, you know what? Chances are I will never see him again, because if he's found out, that'll be his life gone. Persecution is rife. The gospel needs to go to the ends of the earth. Let me finish with a story. Don't tell this for me to come good at it, but partly because I want you to realize that being a witness is not a passive thing. It is an active thing. Back in the 1990s, I was a student in America. Here's another picture for you. I was invited to go on a missions trip from America, from the Bible college I was at, to Jamaica. And who wouldn't? Jamaica. Great place. My only time in the Caribbean. I went in January 97 with a team to Jamaica, to an area called Olympic Gardens. We were there in the first week of January. The last week of December, 7 people had lost their lives through shootings in that one area. Sounds lovely, but absolute issues going on. And that was where we were going. We were told as we went there, you're the first white people to go into this place. So we went in, and we were involved in various types of street meetings. One day, we were at a street meeting, working with a newly converted Jamaican. Everald was his name. That next picture, I think, is Everald. We were there, we were singing, we were speaking. I think we were up singing when all of a sudden, down the street, not far away at all, you could see it, you suddenly heard bang, 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 and shooting starting. All of a sudden, people just running past our meeting. We were speaking and singing. Everil picks up the microphone, and this is at that moment. And he looked at the people around him as they're running past. And he turned and said, look, God's witnesses aren't afraid. God's witnesses are standing firm. And I looked at him and I thought, I'm absolutely terrified, but didn't want to say it. I thought that might ruin the moment. God's witnesses aren't afraid. Being a witness can be a terrifying thing. For some, it will involve losing your life. Probably not for us here in New Zealand. Witness is a daily dynamic choice. It should be our delight. It is our duty. Missions is something that we are all part of. And so this week, my plea to you is, in Jerusalem, in your home, in your workplace, with your family and friends and neighbors, be a witness for Jesus. Speak of him as you get opportunities. Pray for those around you. But think about the Judeas, the Samarias, the South Pacific, the areas in our neighborhood, the people in our neighborhood who need to hear of Jesus. But also pray and get involved in God's work around the ends of the earth. Because one day, God promises that there will be a great multitude that no one can count, that will be from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb of God. And they're going to be crying out in that loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Salvation is found in no other name, for there is no other name given to people whereby we must be saved other than Jesus. Go and be witnesses this week for Jesus. I'll hand back to the music team.